Hey, is God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. What a good God we get to love and serve. It's great to see what God is doing in our midst. It is great to see. Where is Louise Moses? I understand Miss Louise Moses is with us today. Good to see Miss Louise back with us. Isn't that a joy? Amen. She's been missing. But we do need to have a prayer at this time. Would you join me, please? Father, we want to come to you thanking you that at all times and in all circumstances, Lord, you are God. You alone are worthy of our praise and our honor. Lord, we do thank you for Ms. Louise being back with us today. We pray for others who could not. We especially want to lift up Matt Cox, knowing that he just needs special prayer at this time. I pray for his back. Lord, that you will begin to bring relief. Thank you for Larry Cook having successful surgery and now being at home. Lord, I pray that he's going to continue to, that the pain will begin to abate in his life. Lord, we pray for Everett Frost, who is even now a struggling father and in the hospital. We pray for him. Lord, when one of us is suffering, we all suffer. Lord, we pray especially for David Dockery, our dear brother in the ministry. Lord, I pray for First Baptist Church. Father, we pray that you're going to do great and awesome things, Lord, that we might know it and hear of it, and that we might praise you together with joy unspeakable and everlasting. Lord, we pray for Brother Lloyd Bennett, who is not with us today because he's having some physical issues as well. Lord, it just seems the list that just goes on and on of those who are struggling right now, those who are having difficulty. But Father, I pray that you'll just put your arms around these and the ones that others are mentioning in their hearts, even as we're praying right now, that they'll feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God Almighty. Lord, and that you will be there all in all. Thank you for being not only our Savior and Redeemer, but our Sustainer as well. For all these things, we praise you. In Jesus' name, and amen. One young upstart from the agricultural department of a nearby university was out to inspect an old farmer's methods, and the student looked at the stand of trees there that he had on his property and immediately began criticizing everything this poor old farmer was doing. "Your methods of cultivation are just hopelessly out of date," said the young man. "Why, I'd be surprised if you get 10 pounds of apples off that tree."
"So would I," said the farmer. "That's a pear tree, young man."
The proof of how fruitful a tree is will always be the fruit. Those people who claim to be followers of Christ a lot of times just don't seem to have any knowledge of it. But Jesus said he had appointed us to be bearing fruit. That's what our lives are to be about. And over the years, there have been a lot of misconceptions. Jesus has called you to make your life count for him. Can I get a witness? You are called to be fruitful for the kingdom. You're called to be about the business. How can you do that? How can you be assured that you're going to live a life of purpose, a life of fruitfulness, a life of productivity for the Lord? How can you do that for your master? How can you be assured of it? We're going to talk about this morning. I've titled the message, "Are You Bearing Fruit?" Hear me on this. There are three ways you can be assured of fruitful living in your life, fruitful service to the master. First of all, you will not be unfruitful if you are not ashamed. Look at verse 19. It says, "For I know that this will turn out..." By the way, we're in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul said he wasn't going to be ashamed. Just before you get to these verses, the Apostle Paul had been writing to the church at Philippi. He was explaining what was going on in his life because they knew he had been incarcerated in a Roman prison. He was there now, probably chained between two guards. And he told them that because he was there for preaching Jesus and Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that was why he was in prison. And the word of his imprisonment had begun to spread throughout the whole palace guard. That would be normal and rational to know that his witness and that testimony would be spread among the Roman guards, because when Paul was chained there and somebody was watching and guarding him 24/7, Paul would have been blessing those people who were guarding him. Instead of trying to spit on them or curse them, instead of cursing them. By the way, Nero was the emperor before whom he would stand in judgment. Cruel, heartless, well-known, awful Nero was emperor. This is the one who would try his case. And Paul was probably there praying for Nero instead of cursing him. The palace guard would have recognized Paul wasn't writing letters to the churches saying, "Oh, get me out of here. Somebody, get somebody of influence to listen to you. Carry placards. Protest. Oh, free Paul, free Paul." Paul wasn't doing any of those things that you would have expected. Certainly the guards would have expected. Paul's praying for the guards. How's your family life? How are your kids? What's going on in your life? You're not happy today. What's wrong? Can I pray for you? And not just saying, "Can I pray for you?" but saying, "Hey, let's do that now." You know, the best thing you can do to bless somebody is just stop and start praying for them. Very seldom if you ask if you can pray for somebody, will they say no. Rather, you didn't do that. He had people you wouldn't expect. And Paul was also, he'd also been telling them that because he was now imprisoned, other people in Rome were beginning to go out and preach the gospel. And Paul said even though some of them weren't sincere, it didn't matter, because people were out there preaching the gospel. And Paul said that was a wonderful thing. He's been telling them all of this stuff. And by the way, Paul said, you know, it doesn't matter even if some of those guys are insincere who are preaching. It doesn't bother me any. I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to be happy about it. Because look, you know, there's so many people. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I was baptized under Pastor Wonderblubber's ministry 20 years ago. And he didn't turn out well. Turned out he was a fake. He was a fraud." Hey, listen. Doesn't matter who preached it. Doesn't matter who baptized you. Doesn't matter what happened. Listen, I like what one old farmer said. God can hit a perfect lick with a crooked stick anytime. It's not about the preacher anyway, amen? They're imperfect. They're just regular old people. But Paul said he was just... And can you imagine what the guards were saying about this guy? "Wow, have you been chained to that Paul guy? Man, if you're lucky, you'll get chained to Paul next week. I got him on a rotation this week. It was awesome. Guy prayed for me. I'd never heard anybody talk like this." Paul was bearing fruit while he was chained in a prison, locked away from the populace. He was bearing fruit because he wasn't ashamed of what was taking place in his life. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel message. He knew it was going out even from impure motives, and it would save people. And you see what this means? This means whatever your circumstances are, it does not matter. I can't remember this. I'm not a big movie person. Kyle knows this. But there was a movie, and I can't remember what it was, Goonies or Goofies or something. I don't know. These guys, and it probably wasn't a good movie to watch. I didn't see the movie, but I remember this line where the boys just kept chanting, "It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter." You know, and that was one of the things that emboldened them to not be afraid. Paul's in the worst circumstances he could have been in. And he's telling them, "It just doesn't matter. I'm not ashamed of what's taking place in my life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed that God is using this." Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." That means everything that comes on into your life is by God's permission, because God will use it to further fruitfulness and purpose in your life. And your purpose is to serve Jesus in whatever your circumstance. And if you're willing to look at whatever your circumstance is without wasting your time whining and crying, you'll find that whatever God has allowed to happen, He'll use for His good purpose. and you will be fulfilled, and you will be fruitful in and through it. See, I just said whatever happens to you isn't about you anyway. I like it when somebody told me one time, I can't remember what it was I was grousing about one time. The guy said, "Will you just get over yourself?" And that's it. Just get over yourself. Get over it. This isn't going to stop you from being about whatever God has planned and purposed for you to be and to do. Can I get a witness? God will use whatever the circumstances of your life to further His purpose in and through you so that you will be fruitful, you will be profitable, you will be prosperous to someone else or something else because you're in that situation. The problem with most Christians today is they aren't concerning themselves with God's purposes for their lives. Let me tell you something. When you're not concerning yourself with God's purpose for your life, guess what you're going to focus on? Your own purposes. And that's why so many of even God's people are out there in the world trying to make themselves happy. And I've heard parents say, "I don't care what my child does with his or her life as long as it makes them happy." Right. God's purpose is not that you be happy in all things. It's that you be fruitful and purposeful in all things. That's what will bring you fulfillment. Listen, if you're not focusing on God's purpose, you're going to be focusing on your own. And the purposes of the flesh. Guess what? They're listed in Galatians 5:19 through 21. It says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You want to know why people do what they do and some of the foolish the destructive patterns they fall in? They do them because they're trying to fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh. And the flesh is going to be about these things. And when a Christian is not living for the purposes of God, even Christian people will get caught up in some of these things and become a pastor wonder blubber someday. Bottom line is, you're going to have to make a decision about what you want your life to reflect. You're going to have to choose what you want to be about in your life. Are you going to live for the purposes of the flesh, or are you going to live for the purposes of God? And if you're going to live a life that's spiritually fruitful and productive, you're going to have to live a life. If you're going to live a life that's worth living, you must not be ashamed of using all the situations of your life to declare God's grace and God's goodness. You know, when you spend your time thanking God and praising God and focusing on God, you have a lot. It's hard. You can't gripe and praise at the same time. You can't gripe and praise at the same time. A fruit tree can't produce two kinds of fruit. James says a spring can't produce salt and bitter water, or salt and clean, fresh water at the same time. You got to make some choices here. How you're going to live your life. Romans 1:16 through 17, it says, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 10:11 says, the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Living for Jesus means you don't have to live your life and then look back with a lot of regret and say, "Gee, I wish I hadn't been there. I wish I hadn't lived that way. I wish I hadn't shown things." As Bob said earlier, everybody's teaching someone. Someone's learning something from you. You're either being a good example to someone, an example, or else you're living in a way that others are going to go, "Man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to end up there. I don't want to be in that position." Just like Bob didn't want to be in that young lady's position ever again. First of all, if you're going to be bearing fruit, you must be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you're going to bear fruit, you must always be rejoicing. Look at verse 22. "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful of you, for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to see you again. Paul's always talking about joy. He's always talking about joy. Remember, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is one of the most important ingredients for a fruit-filled life and a fruitful life. That's why the devil wants to steal your joy. You know, in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your testimony. He wants to destroy your influence for Jesus Christ, so you're not going to make a difference in someone else's life. There's so many joyless examples of Christianity out there today. It's no wonder when the world considers the claims of Christ, they think the Christian life is joyless, insipid, unworthy of consideration. Whenever most Christians consider actually desiring to share Jesus with their friends, neighbors, and fellow students, the first thing that the devil will use to cross their minds are two thoughts. Number one, you're not worthy. That person's going to think you're a hypocrite. Look at how you're living. The second thing that they're always going to think is the thing the devil does with me. The devil always said, oh, come on, Jividen. Get over it. Stop and think what you're thinking and you're intending to do. Do you think for 1 minute that this person will consider the claims of Christ? What in heaven's name would make you think they'd want to believe or make you believe they would want to hear about Jesus? And that's exactly the kind of thinking for which most of us in this room need to repent. Can I get a witness? Instead of thinking, well, why would they want to hear about salvation? We should be thinking, why in the world would this person not want to hear about salvation? Why in the world would they not want to hear about God's grace? Why would they not want to hear that God loves them? Why would they not want to hear that God not only wants to, but is perfectly able and willing to forgive them in Jesus' name? What would make them not want to hear our message? Can I get a witness? Why have we listened to the world's lie that says people don't want to hear the truth? I think there are people out there desperately wanting to hear the truth. I think they're tired of the lies. I think they're tired of fake news and the propaganda and all the other stuff that's going on, the politicizing things from the different machinery on both sides of the aisle. I think people are sick of the fake stuff. I think people are dying to hear the truth. I'll never forget the first visit I made with Dr. D. Wade Armstrong. He'd just become the new pastor of the First Baptist Church of Cerrito, West Virginia. I was the young upstart, wet behind the ears, greenhorn youth pastor. And there I was. And this lady in our church, dear, devoted Christian lady, sweet young woman, had mentioned to the pastor that she wanted somebody to witness to her husband. I knew her husband's name. He was one of the most well-known rounders, and I'll put it succinctly here, cane raisers in that whole community of the towns of Cerrito and Canova, West Virginia. And the pastor picked me to go with him to witness to Wendell. And when we arrived, and we just came up, knocked on the door, and he came up, and I'll never forget it. He answered the door, and it's like nobody said a word. He motioned for us to come in and sit down. So we came in. His wife had told us when she would not be home so we could witness to him freely. And he motioned for us to come on in. And he sat on the couch, and we sat on two chairs on opposite sides of the coffee table before him. And it was quiet. And as soon as we sat down, Dr. Armstrong said, well, Wendell, I guess you know we've come to tell you how to be saved. Wendell's head dropped immediately. And I thought I was in the danger zone. I knew this guy. I knew he was hard drinking, hard partying, and hard fighting. And I thought I was probably going to have to stop, drop, and roll just to get out of there alive. Because I thought, you know, either he was just going to get up and order us out of the place or he was going to start throwing punches. I didn't know what would happen because I knew he didn't respect much of anybody. But I will never forget what happened that day. Dr. Armstrong's words came out and Wendell's head dropped and we just sat there for what seemed like endless minutes. I don't know how long it was. But when Wendell's head finally came up, there were tears in his eyes. And he squeaked out the words, "You don't know how long I've been waiting for somebody to tell me how." Guys, I think people are waiting to hear the truth that they're sinners who need to be saved. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I'm convinced one of the main reasons we don't see more joy in the Lord in the lives of Christians, and we don't see it being demonstrated in a lot of churches, because of so few of God's people are out there praying and then sharing with the lost. Hey, listen, if you want to see Christians with the joy of the Lord in their hearts, if you want to see churches alight and on fire with the joyless shouts of salvation, you need to know something. It requires believers being willing to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to turn their hearts and lives to Jesus. Guys, I'm not talking about a church. I'm not talking about a denomination. People need to hear about Jesus. If they will give their lives to Jesus, Jesus will lead them into a church. A lot of times, and I'm guilty of this, so many times I try to start with church, and I think I really just need to start with Jesus. Hey, do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you know my Savior? Man, I tell you. Listen to the admonition of the Apostle Paul. Listen to this guy whose testimony included times when he was shipwrecked, abandoned in the open sea, stoned almost to death, occasions when he was run out of town, beaten with rods or with whips. And then listen to how he tells believers to live a life that is worthwhile and fruitful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, he put it very simply. He put it this way: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If you want to be fruitful, if you want your life to count, get about the business of finding your joy in Jesus. Amen. Pray for the lost. Don't just you know, go out there and give out a tract. Pray for these people. And then pray that God's going to soften their hearts. And then give thanks for what God is going to do and how he's going to honor your prayers and your desire. Later in this same letter, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," get this, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." First of all, if you're going to live a life that's purposeful and it's going to bear fruit, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be bold. Secondly, be rejoicing. Be rejoicing in the midst of your circumstance. It'll freak people out instead of griping and whining when you start praising and praying. Finally, if your life's going to bear fruit, you'll find yourself suffering affliction in the midst of it all. Look at verse 27 here. It says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Conflict followed Paul everywhere he went. Even when he was incarcerated, when he couldn't be doing anything, there was conflict going on that he was dealing with. As some were out preaching Christ, trying to make trouble for Paul even. I guess the reason you don't see a lot of fruitful Christians and a lot of fruit-filled churches these days is pretty simple. I'm afraid to say that apparently most of those calling themselves believers are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. They're afraid that somebody might think them foolish or simplistic or childish for believing that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is all it takes to overcome their sins and bring them into fellowship with God. Well, listen, you can call me a fool if you want to. I've been called a whole lot worse. But if I'm going to be called a fool, I want to be a fool for Jesus. I want to be known as a fool for Christ's sake, don't you? There are a lot of people that are too engrossed in the trifling gadgets and gizmos of this world to find joy in the Lord. I'm afraid that for far too many Christians, the greatest joy they get is from making it to level 3 playing a video game of Candyland or Soul Survivor. If that's the greatest joy in your life, then God bless you. You need help. But I guess that must give them real pleasure, because many of them will keep their head buried in a video game rather than engaging in a worship experience with the living God who holds their life and their next breath in his hand. Can I get a witness? Last of all, they have no concern whatsoever about whether they're conducting themselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. They don't care that he died to save them from an eternity in hell so that they might be used to save and turn others from an eternity in hell. You want to know what makes hell so awful? And you know, people use that word casually. It's a curse word. It's just an offhanded word, something people will speak about hell. I'm not saying you never, but you seldom hear people preach about hell. But you want to know, the reason people were always doing the desires of the flesh, and they're always trying to fill up the desires of the flesh, is because they are so empty and purposeless, and they have unfulfilled desires and unmet needs they're trying to fill up with the filth and the swill of the world. And they're always desiring more. And they're never scratching the itch. It's never meeting the deepest need of their soul. And that's in this life. Can you imagine the itch of the unmet needs and the unfulfilled desires of the soul that is burning in hell? The burn and the passion of unmet needs they're feeling in this life will never go away. And there is no hope of ever getting a drop of water to cool that burn. They will feel for eternity. The demons that afflict them in life will continue to afflict them forever. Why are we not concerned? People we know and love . Paul said, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I don't care what your circumstance is. You can be a witness in the midst of it. You can use it for God's glory. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Continue to rejoice in Jesus, because this stuff is only temporary. Amen? You are not consigned to the difficulties you're facing here forever. In verses 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul said, serving Jesus doesn't mean having your best life now, living in luxury and sensuality, materialism and greed. Paul said that serving Jesus often means serving through some pain and suffering, sometimes at the hands of cruel and evil people. Sometimes it just means soldiering through in the midst of seemingly impossible and overwhelming circumstances, with your joy in Jesus and your joy in eternity and your joy in what God has done for you and is doing and will do for you. But I'll tell you one thing, it is not. It is not sitting idly by, refusing opportunities to serve others for Jesus' sake, refusing to let your light shine before men so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We got all kind of opportunities for service right here. I always tell this church, the tip of the spear, the place we ought to focus most of our attention on is children and youth. Can I get a witness? That's where we ought to focus. Do you know that we had 64 children show up for Awana Wednesday night? Can I get a witness? We still need helpers. We've got teachers for them. We just need more helpers. We need people to sit in those classes with them.
We need them this week.
Right?
We need them next month. We need them this week.
Right now. Right now, Wednesday, you have an opportunity before you. We still need another couple or a couple of couples who are going to say, I'm going to help provide the Wednesday night meal and put it together. All you got to do is put it together. Just lay it out. You don't have to cook it. You just set it out on the tables. But we still need people to do these kind of things. We still need more people to invest in our young people. Guys, this is what it's about. Fruitfulness. Man, if you're living for the things of this world, guess what? That's your only reward. And it goes away the second you're dead. But you can be involved in bearing fruit for the kingdom, the face, eternity. 2 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day for our light affliction. Light affliction, get it? Which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, listen, I get it. A lot of people, this world says, I want it all and I want it now. I just want the things of life. I want the things of momentary gratification. I get it. But if you're in Christ, you're not saved for mere temporary things. You're saved for eternal things. And fruitfully living for Jesus. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You're called into the family business. The family business, we are in the fruit farming business. That's what we're doing here. And you might be wondering, well, what does it matter how I live? What does it matter whether I'm bearing fruit or whatever? Let me tell you how life for Christ matters. We just moved into a house. It took us 8 months. 8 months to find it, purchase it, and get it ready to move into. By the grace of Ed and Patty Akers and the grace of God, they let us stay in a place that they have and while we were preparing for that. One of the things that was so cool about living there is the fruit trees. Fruit trees everywhere. And the cherries, the birds got before they even matured, so we couldn't get any of those. I love fruit, by the way. I love cherries. Never got any cherries. The apple tree kind of produced a few apples. We'd see a couple drop off here and there, that kind of thing, But the pear tree, woo-hoo, glory to God, the pear tree. I never seen a tree produce so much. It's a scrawny looking little tree in the rest of the year. But man, pear dropping time, it's just, man, we came home after a storm and there were so many pears you couldn't hardly park the car without, you know, running over them or set foot with it. Boy, we were gathering pears. We've had a great time. But the most fun of it all, as much as I love the pears, is deer love pears. Deer love pears. There were two mama does. Each doe had two baby fawns. We got to see them with the spots still on them and everything. And they'd come out to eat those pears. And other deer would come, one almost every night, man, just there eating them, scarfing up them pears. We didn't have to watch TV. We turned the TV off and watch the deer. You know, do you know that's what God wants to do with your life? He wants to produce fruit in you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells you what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, godliness, gentleness, self-control. The kind of things that people really want, but they don't want to work at, or they don't want to let God grow in them. What's the purpose of fruit? You know what the purpose of fruit is? The fruit is to have that beautiful appearance and aroma that draw things to it. And the fruit is grown specifically to either be consumed or broken into or bored into by insects or other animals so that the seed is revealed. So it can be spread around. God wants to produce fruit in your life. He wants you to live a fruitful, purposeful life so that people are going to be drawn to you. Some of them will consume you. Some of them will crack you open. Some of them will bore into you. There's going to be affliction involved with this. But guess what the purpose is? So that the seed can be revealed that's in you. The Bible says the seed is always the Word of God. It's not prosperity, it's not luxury. The seed is the Word of God. It is only the Word of God that grows in you fruit. And when others bore into you, if you're bearing fruit, they're going to find out the source of the fruit is the Word of God. And that's what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the seed. I'm not ashamed of it. It'll save people when they bore into you. When they crack you open and when they afflict you and when they consume, it seems, every resource you've got, when there's nothing left, they'll see the seed. It's time to quit playing! Get off your video game. Get off your phone, for heaven's sake. Turn off the television a few minutes. Get in the Word. Let God talk to you. He wants to use your life for more than video games and entertainment. He wants to use you to share the seed, the precious seed of the gospel. Because you will be involved with God in changing the world of the people around you. Isn't it about time for you to be involved in that? Let's stand. If you never publicly profess your faith in Christ, that's where you got to start. Jesus said, if anybody's ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him before my Father in heaven. Quit being ashamed. Come forward. I'm going to ask you to be bold. Come up here. Give your life to Jesus publicly. Ask to be baptized. Follow through. Join a church. Get involved. Say, I'm going to give my life. I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be helping the WANA program. I'm going to be helping a Sunday school class. I'm going to be, I don't know what it is, but whatever God's putting on your heart, just say, I'm going to do it. My life has purpose, and my purpose is Jesus. Let's pray.